Turn with me again to Romans chapter 15. We want to pick up where we left off last time we were in Romans. And we want to consider verse 4. We looked at verses 1 to 3 last time, and we'll look at verse 4 in particular. Very well-known verse. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And this morning in Joshua chapter 21 and verses 1 to 3, we saw that the very essentials of biblical religion is addressed there, the matters of faith and our response in prayer. And that all of that is based, or must be based, upon the revealed will of God, which is the Word of God. And here it just so happens that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we have both the purpose of God for his creature, man, and how to obtain that purpose. Now here it is described in a slightly different way, but it is described throughout the scriptures, what God purposes for us. And most usually we use the term salvation. We read it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says, and it is not Paul's only desire, or it's not a desire that has come out of Paul's heart, to begin with, he's simply reflecting the desire of God for his creatures, is that they should be saved, salvation. Now, of course, this very idea of being saved is repugnant to many human beings. They don't see the necessity of salvation. I was doing some reading in Islam, and one of the things they, at least strands of Islam, believes in is that they don't need an atonement, as long as the good outweighs the bad. Of course, it's completely illogical. What do you do with the bad things or the disobediences that you have and I have committed before a holy God? But they don't see the necessity for it. And for many, salvation is a repugnant term. And many of modern gurus of psychology, not all of them, they want to eliminate even the aspect of guilt. You see, the very fundamental tenet of the Bible is that we are born in sin, and therefore we disobey, therefore we lie, and therefore we turn from God, who is our creator and sustainer. And so the very fundamental need of man is to be saved from his sin and the consequences of his sin, especially the ultimate consequence of sin, which is judgment. God desires all men everywhere to be saved. But if you look at our text tonight, the way it is put by the Apostle Paul is slightly different. It is that we might have hope. Now, because it doesn't read well in the English, the translators have not translated it literally. Literally in the Greek, which is the original autograph that the inspired writers used, it reads like this, that we might have the hope. And he's referring, of course, to the eternal hope that God gives to those who come to him for salvation. Now, the fact of the matter is, whether people acknowledge it or not, people live without hope, without ultimate hope. They might be hopeful, they might be confident, they might think everything will be all right, I've said it before, we have a famous saying in Australia, she'll be right. No matter what the problem is, they have this optimistic view. That's not the biblical view. But when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to the matter of judgment, the eternal judgment, when it comes to our relationship with God in the day that we have to face Him and to give account to Him, people live without hope. Many don't even see the necessity of it. And so we have the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your life. Of course, within reason, that is perfectly right. God has given us life to enjoy in the right sense. But if we give ourselves to hedonism, to mere pleasure, ignoring the commands of God, then that is a hopeless way to live. Eat, drink, and be merry. The Greek philosophers and the Epicureans, of course, taught and practiced this. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, you remember in 1 Corinthians 15:9, that even there are believers or Christians in the church who in some degree believe in Christ only for hope in this world. And he admonishes them and warns them from the danger of this. You remember 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, I think it is. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most without hope. The fact of the matter is, some of the most successful, some of the wisest human beings that ever lived, according to the standards of human wisdom, have died without hope. I'm told that Beethoven, when he died, remember he had a problem with his hearing. He died with a snarling face. He was not at all pleased that his hearing would be taken from him. Dies without hope and in anger, although he has achieved much more than many human beings have. The great Winston Churchill, one of the greatest human beings that lived, one of the greatest leaders in the world, probably the greatest of British citizens, died in 1965. And this is what we are told of this great man. His last words, or among his last words, as he slipped into a coma and 9 days later he died, you know the words he uttered? I'm bored with it all. What utter despair. Now the word hope is an interesting word. It comes from the Latin word spes, from which we get the French word espoir, and the English word for hopelessness we get by just adding the particle de. It's an added word. And so we get the word despair. The opposite of hope is despair. And you see men like this, the greatest of men and women, dying in despair. In the face of all this, what the scripture tells us is that God's purpose and desire for us is that we might have the hope, the eternal hope in Christ Jesus. By the way, in contrast to men like Beethoven, to men like Stalin, his daughter tells us that when he died, the very last moments of his death, he behaved like he was being attacked by ravenous wolves. And before he took his last breath, he sat up in bed with a clenched fist toward heaven, took his last breath, laid back on his pillow, and ended his life, or his life was ended. But in the face of all these great men according to the world, great in the case of Stalin, notorious, certainly a man of great power and intellect. In the face of all that, simple Christian people who died during the revival days of the Whitfields and the Wesleys. One physician, one doctor told Charles Wesley, who was attending to the deaths of these simple people who believed in the gospel. This is what he says. Most people die for fear. Most people die with the fear of dying. But I have never met with such people as yours. None of them are afraid of death, but are calm and patient to the last. Of course, God's people can fear death. God's people can go into darkness. But when we live according to His word, and in these times of special power of God the Spirit, people, even a physician commented how different the lives of simple Christians were because they died in hope. The hope that the Bible provides. And the hope here is, of course, eternal life. Paul tells us elsewhere in Titus 1 and 2, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's the hope the Bible speaks about. The eternal hope, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Our text in verse 4 tells us how we can obtain this eternal hope. And there are three strands to it, like a rope made of three strands. And all three of them are important. And the order that the Apostle Paul gives us in this verse is particularly important. First of all, eternal hope comes to us through the teaching of the scriptures. Look at the text. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Let's just stop there. Now we have the word written twice in that part of the sentence. Written. The Greek word is graphe, from which we get graphics and so on. And the Apostle Paul is not talking about all the writings that existed, or even the best of the writings of the wise men of the ages. He's referring to the inspired writings of the Old Testament. Now the New Testament is in the process of being written. We who live after the cross and after the New Testament has been written. Of course, it applies to the Old and New Testament. But he is writing of the inspired writings of the prophets. These scriptures were written by the inspiration, or more accurately, the outbreathing of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, these are the writings of God. They were written by men, and so you can rightly call them the writings of men. But above and beyond that, these are the writings of God the Spirit Himself. Now notice the emphasis on the written word. There are many people who claim they've received the word of God. And they may or they may not. But the only way you can evaluate whether this is the word of God is to match it up and to bring it under the subjection of the written word. You notice the text here. For whatever things were written for our learning. And so, this eternal hope comes to us through the written word. It's the written word that speaks to us about salvation. I read to you from Romans chapter 10 and the first 12 verses. And if you have a Bible that points these things out, or a reference Bible, or you have italics for quotations, you'll know that it is in it the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament three times. Whoever calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. It's from the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes from Moses. And so these written words promise us eternal life. If we call upon him, we will be saved. It's not based in our confidence that God is a good God, and that confidence would be right, but it's based on the revelation of God himself, that if you call to me, if you ask of me, you will be saved. Not anything that comes into our mind or the writings of the wise and the brilliant, but the inspired word of God. It is through the scriptures we obtain the hope of eternal life. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. It's another word for the scriptures. The scriptures contain law, it contains testimony, testimony of God and his people. It contains statutes, judgments, precepts, parables, stories, doctrines. And through these written scriptures, every genre of literature, through every genre of literature, every type of literature, that's the meaning of the word genre, through poetry, through wisdom literature, God speaks to us so that we might obtain the eternal hope. And the plain declaration of the scriptures, the plain declaration of God through the scriptures is that we can have this eternal hope. Now, what are we to do with these declarations? Well, first of all, we have to learn them. Verse 4, again, for whatsoever things that were written before were written for our learning. And the word for learning in the Greek is the word didas, from which we get didaskaleo, from which we get the word didactic. We have the English word didactic, meaning teaching. So God is a teaching word, God. And we as his people are meant to learn from his word. We are to learn that God desires for us to be saved. He not only desires, by the way, for us to be saved, God commands all men everywhere to repent. God invites us. God pleads with us. God comes to us and speaks to us in his word, and he reasons with us. Why will you perish? But don't forget, God is the sovereign God of the universe. He commands all men everywhere to be saved. And we are to learn these truths, and we are to respond to them, both in the Old and in the New Testament. So how are we to obtain eternal life? Well, it is taught in the scriptures, in God's word. God teaches us and we are to learn. By the way, it's interesting to note that wherever Christianity has gone, there has always been teaching and learning. Christians have taught people to read because they wanted them to read the Bible. They also wanted their welfare to improve. Missionaries have done this throughout the world. They've taught them. They brought them from pagan darkness and dark and evil superstitions. I know all these things are now being decried by the secular world and the godless world. But even the Roman Catholic Church, they established schools all over the world, and some of the best institutions, schools and colleges are run by Roman Catholics in the name of Christ. And so are missionaries. Because God is a teaching God, and we are meant to be a learning people. And what are we to learn, and what are we to be taught? We're to be taught the scriptures, because they have not come by man, but men of God spoke as they were carried along by God the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. Or 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is, we have inspired, but It's actually outbreathed by the scriptures. So our hope is stored in every word of God. The second strand to obtain eternal life, it's obtained through patient endurance by the teaching of the scriptures. Our text here says in our translation, "For whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience of the scriptures." That's not entirely clear. The word for patience there in the Greek is steadfastness or endurance. And the best way to understand that word and that truth is that we obtain eternal hope if we endure by the teaching of the scriptures. How does that really work? Well, let's say you're going through a period of discouragement or doubt. Let's say you're going through a period of unbelief. There is such a thing as unbelief of the believing, isn't there? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We're not perfect in our belief. There are many times, speaking to a friend of mine, a very influential man, we grew up together. That's why he's my friend. And he was saying, involved in Christian work, he's a medical doctor, and he said, many times, assailed by doubt, involved in a very large work. And so doubts and discouragements come. And so how is this hope of eternal life helped by the scriptures? Will you read of those who fell and who doubted and who went astray in the scriptures? Think of a man like Samson. He was a man of God, greatly gifted by God, empowered by God, but his passion led him astray. As many men have fallen and women have fallen to this particular temptation. It's a very strong temptation which can lead us in the paths of destruction. And there you have Samson, drained of his strength. Now in the temple of the Philistines, or in the prison of the Philistines, grinding and laboring for the Philistines. He's become a laughing stock. Do you think he would have doubted? He's standing before God, of course. Do you think he was discouraged? Of course he was. But you see the example. He began to pray to God. And we read that he killed more people in his death than he did in his life, the enemies of the people of God. And so when you read that, one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture, along with Joel 2, the Lord returns to us the years that the locusts have eaten. One of the most encouraging words in the Scriptures, because it is of particular significance, is that Samson's hair began to grow again. God in his mercy began to strengthen him again. You know, his strength was tied to his vow of keeping his hair long. It's not that if we grow our hair long that we'll be particularly strong, but in his case it was tied to the Nazarite vow, and he had desecrated it. But in his despair, in his utter abject failure, not only did he fail, but he brought reproach upon the name of Jehovah, and he brought failure to the people of God. But God restores him. And you cannot read that story, no matter how discouraged you are or how deeply you have fallen, without being encouraged to endure patiently. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. The scriptures bring us to the point where we are enabled to endure patiently. Now, we are not in the category of Samson, not in the office that he had or the strength that he possessed, but as children of God, no matter who we are, we read of those who endured patiently even in their failure. What about Noah? Noah took 120 years to build the ship. Part of it was the mercy of God. He waited for a long time so that people would hear and repent. And then mocked him. They did not believe him. They discarded. And then suddenly judgment comes. But during all those 120 years, here's a man building a ship when there was no flood before that. Not on that scale. They laughed at him. There's going to be no judgment. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter tells us about the present generation and all the generations that reject the word of God. Where is the promise of his coming? Where's all this about judgment? All things have remained the same as it was from the beginning. And when you hear that, the preacher gets discouraged. The people of God get discouraged. When you see the difficulty with the church of God, we get discouraged. But the scriptures provide encouragement for us to patiently endure. And it comes from the scriptures. And we could multiply examples. Take the story of Joseph and apply the story to yourself. How discouraged and tragic must have been his existence when he was enslaved by his brothers and sold. How he must have despaired and been hopeless in the prison when he was imprisoned for no wrongdoing at all. But what does the scriptures do? They encourage us. And when we read of Noah and Samson and Joseph and many of God's people, not only in the Bible but also in the New Testament period, the stories of those who have endured on the basis of the scripture. So the scriptures enable us to endure. First, to endure what God has allocated to us. Some people have good health. Some people make a lot of money. Other people struggle through life. The scriptures teach us to endure. The story of the rich man and the poor man Lazarus. Why? Because it points us to the sovereign God who has reserved for us the eternal hope in Christ Jesus. For these things are for a little while, as we've been considering in Peter's epistle. And then lastly and thirdly, eternal hope is obtained through the comfort of the scriptures. This is a very interesting word. Is the word paraclete, or the word from which we get the word paraclete, parakletos in the Greek, meaning an advocate, an helper, a comforter. And you know what is most interesting about this word? It's used of God the Father. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, God the Father of all comfort. Speaking of God the Father. The God who provides comfort. It also uses the same word for the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Jesus Christ, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. It's another meaning of the word paraclete. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This word is, of course, used for God the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And then it is interesting that this word is used of the scriptures. The scriptures teach us that God the Father is the Father of all comfort. He comforts sinners by giving them the Savior. Teaches us that God the Son is our helper and our comfort in our sin and in our life because he is our advocate. He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He puts his hand upon us both, upon a holy God and upon us sinful creatures, as Job cried out. Where is there a mediator betwixt us? He uses the, or at least our translation uses the word daesman, which means mediator. Where is a daesman who can put his hand upon us both? And then, of course, there is God, the Holy Spirit, who enlightens the word for us, who speaks to us about our sin in our innermost according to the scriptures. But he speaks to us not only of our sin, but he speaks comfort to us through Jesus Christ and God's, the Father's, everlasting love for his people. You see how the tri-personality of God, the tri or the three persons of the Godhead comfort us. They mediate for us. They help us. And it is done through the instrumentality of the scriptures. Only the scriptures tell us these things. And lastly, notice that our text tells us whatever things, Darby, the great Greek scholar, translates in his translation, for as many things as were written. I think the ESV has everything. That's the meaning of it. And that's why it's important to read the whole of the scriptures. That's why it's important to systematically read the scriptures. Because scripture interprets scripture. If you read bits and pieces, it will not help you as it is meant to help you. Calvin puts the point so wonderfully, and let me quote. This interesting verse, by which we understand that there is nothing vain and unprofitable contained in the oracles of God. And we are at the same time taught that it is by the reading of the scripture that we make progress in holiness of life or godlikeness. Whatever then is delivered in scripture, we ought to strive to learn. For it were a reproach offered to the Holy Spirit to think that he has taught anything which it does not concern us to know. Let us also know that whatever is taught us conduces to the advancement of true godliness. And though he speaks of the Old Testament, the same thing is also true of the writings of the apostles, for since the Spirit of Christ is everywhere, like itself, there is no doubt but that he has adapted his teaching by the apostles as formerly by the prophets. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we see these three strands. One, it is the doctrine of the scriptures. We read that in Timothy. In fact, Timothy himself, Paul writing to Timothy, says that from childhood you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. We are not only to know and to learn the scriptures, but he is writing to Timothy, who is one of the great leaders in the church of all time. And look what he says to him. This is not just for those who do not know salvation. It is for everyone, including the greatest in the church. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. We must continue learning. We must continue in steadfast endurance and patient endurance based upon the teaching of the scriptures. And we must continue to draw comfort and consolation from the scriptures. Have you ever counseled someone or been near someone who will not accept consolation? It's a very tragic thing. And of course, because we are psychosomatic beings and we are very intricately woven, and on top of all that, we are fallen creatures, these things can come upon us and we don't want to judge them too harshly. But beloved, whatever we do, let us not forget the comfort of the scriptures. By the way, that word can be translated admonition of the scriptures. There are two aspects to it. The scripture admonishes us, it comforts us, it teaches us, and it gives us examples to endure. And notice the order. Learning the doctrines of scripture. Learning the examples of the scripture. And the admonition and the comfort. Some people only want to hear comfort and encouragement. But you'll never be comforted and encouragement and encouraged in the long run unless we are instructed in the truth of the doctrines of God. His great person and being. His great promises to us. His omnipotent power to keep us and to change us. And we will not endure if we depend upon our own strength. It must come from the scriptures. And so, people of God, let us continue not only to trust in the promises of God, but to continue to learn. Continue in these things. Continue in steadfast endurance. Look at the scriptures, how they encourage us to continue. When you think you cannot take another step, the scriptures tell us, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Though you fall, you shall not be utterly cast down. As we were reminded this morning. And let us draw comfort from the scriptures. And if we have these three strands, we can be certain that we have the hope of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. Not according to our own righteousness, but according to the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus, which is the only righteousness that is acceptable before God. Oh, may the Lord enrich us. And may the Lord teach us. May the Lord comfort us. And may the Lord strengthen us and fill in us the hope of eternal life.